would, let's go to 1 Samuel 11. Just want to touch on 14 and 15, just to read that, and then we're going to jump to chapter 13. What I wanted to do was, is just as we've been going through this month, again, you know, what are we dedicated to? That is something to show that if you, everybody's dedicated to something. And usually whenever there's trials and tribulations, you usually find out what you're dedicated to, you know. And so with this, as we've been going through this month, we've been using Samuel, we've been using Saul whenever he become king. So what's happening here is last week, if you remember, Saul heard about the people at Jabesh whenever they were crying out, and Nahash, whenever he says, we will be your salvation, we will just pluck out everybody's right eye, and you will serve us. And they said, well, give us 7 days and see if we can come up with another idea. And so they went out. Saul heard it. Saul was angry. The Spirit of Yahweh came upon him. He rallied 330,000 men, and they went, and they defeated the Ammonites. And so Jabesh, and, you know, we had the map up there last week, and they were where Gad was at. They were Transjordan, and they were over there by where the Ammonites were at. So anyway, so last week we saw where, you know, Saul, he raised to the task, and he did what he was supposed to do. The Father went before him, and everything was great. Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 14 and 11. And because of all of this happened, it said, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom. Now, I want Tammy, if she would, go back a page on 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. This is important, because see right here, we just said right here, come, let us go up to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. And I want to read verse 15 before she reads, goes back. It says, so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before Yahweh in Gilgal. Now this is what he said, come, let's go. Now they went, now they're there. And it says, and they sacrificed peace offerings before Yahweh, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they accepted him as king. But now, remind us in 10:8, what does it say?
And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do.
This hadn't happened yet. See, a lot of times when we start going from chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter, sometimes we can get messed up on our time. But what we see, that there, this is something that Samuel commanded Saul to do. He said, go to Gilgal, and you wait there 7 days. Well, they're at Gilgal, and they're all together. So this seven-day wait is not yet. This is something that's going to happen in chapter 13. And this is where we're going. Let's go to chapter 13. Now, I have an ESV. So ESV, King James, New King James, raise your hand. Okay? There's not many of us. Okay? Who has unsanctified versions? No, I'm just kidding. If you have the NAS, okay, we'll pray for you, Jody. And we will, no, NAS, probably NIV in the American Standard. Okay, I'm going to read ESV, King James. New King James is going to say one thing. The other is going to say something totally different. So, Tammy, I'm going to let you read that. And we're not going to stay here. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. It says, Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. What? Now, what version do you have? I know, what version do you have? NASB. Hold your thought. I'm telling you, they say totally different. That's right. I'm glad y'all catching this. I looked and went all over, went to Rashi and Rashi's cousins and all these people to try to figure this out. All right, this is what my translation says. King James will say this in the New King James. It'll say, Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he reigned for 2 years over Israel, then he chose 3,000 men. Tammy, you read the NAS.
Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel.
So the thing is the answer to that question is really Halisa's favorite line, is yes. Believe it or not, they're both correct. The thing is he was 30 years old and he reigned for 42 years. But this is also, he also served, or he lived 1 year and then he became king. He wasn't king when he went up to Jabesh and he defeated the Ammonites. He wasn't king yet, because we just read that they went up and made him king after that. So both of them's correct. He was 30 years old and he reigned till he was 40 for 42 years. But at the same time, because this whole book of Samuel goes all the way to chapter 31 and Samuel's still there. So you have two different, I mean, when I tell you, totally different verses, and they say, but it's both of them's accurate. So here's the deal. Yes. Very good. What version do you have? Do you have the scriptures? Okay, the scriptures is written by, see, I thought you was King James only, man. You messed me up. What does the scripture say? Okay.
Shaul was blank years old when he had began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
That's right. It dot, dot, dot. That is true. There was, I wasn't going to go there. I said, who in the world would have that translation? But no, you're correct. No, you're correct, because the Hebrew, it'll say, and Saul was blank, it'll say dot, 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 and he lived and he reigned for dot, dot, dot years. It does say that. So I don't want to get hung up on this, but I just want you to know that I want to clear that up so you won't spend the whole service trying to figure that out. Amen? Because we're wanting to try to get to something that's a little bit more important than that. But that is what it says. But what happens here is this. He did live for a year, and then he became king. And then there were two more years. So what I wanted to say was this in that passage, the Gilgal situation of waiting 7 days has still not happened yet. Okay? So that's very, very important. Okay, now, let's go to verse 2. We can move on. Saul chose how many men? 3,000. Remember before, last week, he had 330,000 whenever he had that exploit, and that's been over with, okay? This is years later, okay? I want you to get that out of your mind. The 330,000, that's been done. This is a new day, a new year, a new day coming, and all that kind of stuff. That's right. So now he chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeth of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Now this is what happens. Remember last week we talked about this. People that are humble, faithful, you're ready to rumble. But if you've got pride and you're fearful, you're going to go to tremble when everything comes down on you. This right here is going to prepare you to do one or the other. This is still, because now you're going to start looking at the numbers. The numbers are changing a lot. We always excited when we got a lot of people on our side. You know what I'm saying? But whenever the numbers change and it's just you in the world, sometimes what's the difference? If Yahweh tells us, he told Saul, he said, he told Samuel, go get Saul, and he told Saul, I am going to make you king, and you're going to bring salvation and deliver Israel from all of their enemies. That was a commandment. Yahweh said that. Nothing's changed. We as believers in Yeshua, he didn't promise us that rose garden. For every rose, there's a bunch of thorns. But our life, we may go through that, but he promises us something. If we are faithful to the end, we have something of the world to come that we can walk into and we can grasp, laying up treasures in heaven and all of these things. This right here, these two are going to prepare for whenever the test comes. What are we willing to do and what's going to happen? The commandment's the same. Regardless if there's 300,000 men or if there's one man, whether there's 300,000 or there's a Goliath, what's the difference? The thing about it is Yahweh is to fight our battles for us. It doesn't matter if your colon has got problems and now there's no scar tissue. Amen? Amen? That's the Elohim that we serve. But we have to believe that, and we have to buy into it. You have to know that's, it has to be who we are. You have to be dedicated to know that he's got this, regardless of what comes up in our life. Okay, so we have 3,000. There's 2,000 with Saul. There's 1,000 with Jonathan. Then Jonathan does something. He defeated a garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land of Israel, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." So in other words, the people, he's tooting his horn. There was a victory. Everybody felt great. Everybody except the Philistines. Then it said all Israel heard it and said that Saul has defeated the garrison of the Philistines. And all that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Now, look at the next verse. Now, the Philistines are ticked off. I don't know what the Hebrew word for ticked off is, but you know, you get the picture. Amen. Jonathan kicked over an ant bed, is all I'm saying. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. Somebody give me a number for the multitude. You're on the beach right now. How many pieces of sand are there? A lot. Okay, so I put a question mark there because all I'm saying is as for the troops, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and I don't know, pick a number on your troops, innumerable troops, however many, you get a bucket of sand, count the grains, Tiffany, however many, give me a number. You do that in 10 minutes. Now, right now, Israel has this many. Okay, Roy, Israel's got 3,000 men. The word's the same. You go and you delete, you get these people out of your land, and I am, Yahweh, I am with you. Okay, verse 6. Let's see how it works out. And when the men of Israel saw the 3,000, because there's two and one, saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves, in holes, in rocks, in tombs, and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still in Gilead, and all of the people followed him, what? Trembling. They're not ready to rumble. They're trembling. Now, it's going to get better. So now, all of a sudden, Saul realizes, I'm at Gilgal. And so now the waiting of the days are going to enter in. And it says he waited 7 days, the appointed time by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were what? Scattering from him. Because you know why? Guys, we're on Yahweh's timetable, not ours. Yahweh is never late. He's always on time. He was late in Saul's eyes because Saul saw the people trembling and he was losing his influence on the people. Rather than letting the... Now, you don't read here like we did last week, do you? That the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Saul. See, because Saul now, because this is many years later, this is at least a couple of years later, so now Saul has been doing things in his own strength. He's been saying... And Saul won this battle. And Saul did. Jonathan won that one. Saul wasn't even around. But yet the king gets the credit whenever Israel wins a battle. Because there's a song that said Saul killed 1,000. David killed how many? 10,000. See, but you got to make sure that Yahweh, you got to know that he's the one that fights our battles for us. If you don't know that, then we're going to get in trouble. You got to just know. I wanted to do Exodus chapter 5, and I'm going to do it next week. I don't know what y'all are going to do in a Torah class, but, you know, we sit here midrash that little point. I mean, it's right to, like, Pharaoh and Moses and the people of Israel. You know, Pharaoh was a smart cookie in his den. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to do this next week, and it may just be a recap from y'all's Torah class. But here, you see now that Saul is waiting. Samuel's not there. Samuel said he would be there. And now the people are scattering. Now, there were 3,000, right? And it says, so Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings, which he was not supposed to do. And as soon as he had finished, and this is usually what happens with us, as soon as we finish making the big mistake, Yahweh shows up. We have to know and learn to be patient with him on everything. I'm going to tell you, I'll just use Kathy since we had the praise report, and even with Lisa. When you're going through these trials, and these are heavy trials that you go through, you don't know what's happening. I mean, you get to a place to where, am I dying? I mean, what's happening to me? We can only do so much, but the Father has to step in sometime or another. But the Father's never late. And that's the key point with us. If he gives us a rhema or he gives us a promise, guys, you need to hold on to that. You hold on to that word. If you ask for a rhema and you open that Bible and he gives it to you, hang on to it. Hang on to it to the end. And don't get antsy. Now, this message is to me, because I am definitely one that will try to fix things. Okay? But I think guys are fixers. But like I said before, I'll start to move. Tammy will say, have you prayed? Then I have to back up, go back and get in the closet. You know, these are the things that happens to us guys because we're just fixers. We're ready to try to do things. But this got Saul in a lot of trouble. And as soon as he finished, verse 10, offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. Not late, but on time. It was late in Saul's eyes. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Well, naturally, he's happy now. Because the man of Elohim's here. Because things ain't going good with him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me. See, from me. It's all about him. You start seeing a lot of this Saul. It's all about me and I and me and I and me and I. It's not what Yahweh is doing. He's not even have him in the picture here. And that you did not come within the days appointed. So now he's going to blame somebody. And that the Philistine had mustered at Michmash, I said, see, this is what Saul, he said, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of Yahweh. Now my version says, so I forced myself. So I forced myself. I don't know, I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings, knowing that he was not supposed to do this. I want you to notice something about Samuel in just a moment. But Samuel said something. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Now right here, Samuel knows what's going on. Samuel knows the numbers. When you read this scripture, Samuel, he doesn't care about the numbers. He doesn't care about the uncircumcised. He doesn't care about this because he knows Yahweh's got this. He's not even, you poor guy, man, I know that, man, you're outnumbered, and I know that team over there is better than you are. Samuel ain't over there giving him a pep talk, like I know their offensive line, they're all 340 pounds, and our defensive line's all 160. You know, but I can tell you, but you got speed, and you got, you know, he's over there trying to build him up. Samuel's not, he said, you have done foolishly, because he knows by him stepping out, he's coming out from under the hand of Yahweh. He's like, what have you done? And it says, you have not kept the commands of Yahweh your Elohim with which he commanded you. And then Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. I mean, this is sort of like taking a turn for the worse for him. But now your kingdom shall not continue. That ain't what he wanted to hear. He wanted to say, how in the world am I going to defeat all of this? And now you're telling me the whole kingdom's going to be stripped from me. Yahweh has sought out a man after his own heart. And that's what he's looking for us. We have to be people after Yahweh's own heart. If we can be that people, then we're not going to worry about the numbers. Because the numbers doesn't matter. What the government does or whatever happens that comes again, that doesn't matter. If we can be after his own heart, things happen. Miracles happen. But we have to be that way. We have to be. And like I've said it before, faith and fear is the two biggest things in our lives. You will either have faith in Yahweh or you have the fear of man. And that's just the way it'll be. We have to overcome that fear of man. We have to be able to be bold and stand on his word. So look at verse 15. Samuel arose and he went from Gilgal. He didn't say, give me five, take it back, kiss my foot. He didn't say anything. He just told him, your kingdom. He didn't bless him. Samuel rose and he went from Gilgal, and the rest of the people went after Saul to meet the army. And they went up from Gilgal to Gibeth of Benjamin. Saul's numbered of the people who were present with him were what? About 600. What happened to the 3,000? They're in holes, cisterns, across the Jordan, Gulf Shores. They're everywhere. Amen. These people are, they're scattered. 3,000 goes down to 600. This is still going on. And they're over there having a feast, and they're partying, and they're having a good time. This is dwindling down. And the man of Elohim leaves without a blessing. Because what did he tell him? He says, wait for me 7 days, and I will tell you what you are to do. In other words, you wait 7 days, I'm going to give you your marching orders. He shows up within the period of time. Saul messes up, and he doesn't tell him anything, but the kingdom is taken from you and given to another. Bye. And he's gone. What now is going through Saul's mind at this time? Because this is what he's facing. And now he's dwindled from here to here. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 1. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now this is a fascinating story to me. Remember what we talked about? Being dedicated. If we're dedicated, and if our mind is made up, and we know that the Father, if we can petition him, and we know that he's on our side, and we can trust in him, guys, it's not that you can move a mountain, but he can do it. Amen. He can move the obstacle. He can split a Red Sea. He can move the Jordan River back. He can cause a wall to fall down while we're marching around, tooting a horn around Jericho. Whatever we're up there doing, he is the one, because you know what? He was trying to get the people, and this is the reason why he got on Saul, just like Moses. When he told Moses to speak to the rock, and out of his anger, he struck it. What happened was, is Moses showed a lack of authority to the father. And so he showed rebellious to the whole house of Israel, and the father says, that ain't gonna work. So you're not going to go in. There's something about leadership. There's something about the kings. You are a representative. Saul lost the sight because at this whole thing in 1 Samuel, Samuel was mad because it was all about the judges. But his sons wasn't doing right, remember? His sons were taking bribes and all of that. And so he tells them, Yahweh said, Samuel, they don't want me to be their king anymore. Because they said, we want a king like all the other nations. But he says, but we're going to relent and we're going to give them a king. But this king is to represent me on this earth like I'm here, just like Moses did. This is why it's so important for ministers. I am nothing but a representative. And when I mess up in that position, he has to move that out of the way to bring somebody else, because you get a bad view of representation when this happens. And this is why Saul lost his position, because he wasn't a man after Yahweh's own heart, like David. Now, can I say this? Was David perfect? Absolutely not. But what did David do when he messed up? He repented. That's right, he didn't repeat, he repented. Saul repeated his mess ups all the way to the end of the book. But David would not do that, and that's what he was talking about. Even though he wasn't perfect. So we see here, in verse 1, Jonathan gets his armor bearer and says, come on, let's go over here to the garrison where this is happening. Okay? Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeth in the pomegranate cave of Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Okay, including Achiah, who was the son of Akituv, If that's the best way to say it. I was going to say Ichabod, but I think it's Ichavod, brother. So you got these people that's got these great names. Who's the son of Pinchas? Okay, the son of Eli, and get that one. The priest of Yahweh in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. So the priest is there, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Verse 4. Within the passes, and I thought this is interesting. Within the passes, which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. One was named, somebody help me, Bozez. Well, I know it ain't Boz like the speakers. So, but anyway, but that word Bozez, it means glistening. And the name of the other one was Shinah. It means thorny. And so I thought about it. So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go between two rocky crags. And in between them, one is named glistening and one is thorny. Isn't that usually the way we end up in situations? We end up between the bling bling and the prickly. You know what I'm saying? In a situation. It's like, why can't we have one or the other? No, we're in between two because he's telling. That's right. See, Tammy wants all the bling. Nobody wants the thorny, but they were in between both places. That's what the meaning of these words are. And then it says one crag was to the north of Michmash and the other was in the south front of Gibba. Then Jonathan, now I want you to listen to this strategy. This is great strategy. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go up to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Right off the bat, this is key. Because he says, come, let us go up to the uncircumcised. In other words, let's come up and go up to the people who are not in covenant with Yahweh. This is what he means. He's acknowledging right now that these people, they are not in covenant with Yahweh. And this is who we're going against, is people who are not in covenant. It may be that Yahweh will work for us, for nothing can hinder Yahweh from saving by many or by few. This is the statement when we go back to the Maccabees, whenever all of that happened. This is where the writer got this when Judah Maccabees made that statement. He said the same thing. He says, for nothing can hinder Yahweh from saving by many or by few. So Jonathan wasn't looking at the numbers. He was looking at what is Yahweh going to do? Not what am I going to do. What is Yahweh going to do? Armor bearer, are you going to go with me? We're going to go up and we're going to see what is Yahweh going to do? Because it's his will, it's his bill. Amen? Verse 7. Okay. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, and here's the key. Behold, I am with you what? Heart and soul. I am with you heart and soul. I am with you in this. And guys, our heart has to be in this. If your heart's not in this, your mind's going to tell you to run. You're either going to fight or flight. That's the way it is in everything in our life. Fight or flight. But if it's not in the heart to fight for Yahweh, you will flight whenever these numbers, because you will look at things in the flesh every time. Like I said before, contrast. When Israel went up with 330,000, that's a no-brainer, Caleb. No-brainer when you got a lot of bullets. You know what I'm saying? It's a no-brainer when you have everybody on your side. But now that this is looking, I mean, look, guys, I'm just as country and simple as it can be. That's no matchup for this. And then all of a sudden now, this is trembling, and out of this, now two of them to say, well, you know what? Let's go to see what the Father's going to do. See what he's going to do in this situation. Because we know he's able to do it. It doesn't matter if it's this many or if it's Goliath. It doesn't matter. If they're mocking Yahweh, doesn't matter. Let's roll. Okay, verse 8. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men. Now look, this is, I want y'all to listen to this now. This is funny. This is strategy. Or either this, Roy, is crazy. One or the other. If you're in the flesh, this is crazy. Jonathan says, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. In other words, they're not going to hide. They're just going to go over, and we're just going to, me and you, going to step out against these. That's our strategy. We're not hiding. We're just going to show ourselves to them. And I'm sure the armor bearer was like, I'm telling you. And then he makes this statement. He says, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. Now, you got to understand, they're showing themselves to these people. They're coming out and showing themselves. They're not hiding and praying and saying, Father, let the dew fall and let it get wet and let the dew all in secret. They're exposed to the enemy here. But in verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For Yahweh has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us. And I wrote down here, what a sign. Show yourself and see what happens. You know what I'm saying? But we're going to show ourselves, number one, we're going to show ourselves, and this is what we're going to say. And when we say it, if they say this, we'll stay here. If they say that, then we're going to go after them. Just us two. And he said, I'm with you heart and soul. So both men showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistine says, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden themselves. They're mocking them. And the Philistines, believe me, the Philistines know what's going on the other side. They know that they're way outnumbering them. They're just sitting here waiting for whatever reason. It has to be that Yahweh hasn't given them the okay to go, but they're sitting there waiting. Then the men of the garrison hail Jonathan and his armor bearer and says, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Come on up here and I'll bock you on your head. That's Mississippi for what they were saying. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for Yahweh has given them into the hands of Israel. I'm like, oh, yay. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. He killed them after him. And at the first strike, now here, guys, listen to this story. You got to lock in here. Jonathan asked the father. He said, I'm going to say this or we'll stand. But if he says, come up, me and you, that is our signal to go. It's our signal to take the fight because Yahweh is with us. It doesn't matter about numbers. We got to go. And the armor bearer, when Jonathan took off, armor bearer was, little Tim Conway. He was right in there behind him. I don't know what he was thinking, but he said, I definitely ain't staying here. Jonathan's gone, I'm gone. I believe in his faith or whatever. He was with him heart and soul. So they started fighting in verse 13. But listen to this. And that first strike when Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within as if it were a half a furrow's length in an acre of land. So the first strike, Jonathan and his armor bearer only knocked out 20. Not these or not these, but the ones that you can't count. So there's only 20 gone of the sands of the sea. So there's still a lot left. And you know what? Yahweh knew that. Because this is what he said. And then there was a panic in the camp. The beach got nervous. All the sands of the sea started panicking. They started rumbling. Because Yahweh set a panic through them. Yahweh sent a spirit, I believe, of fear into that camp. And these started trembling. Now, Jonathan, they were over there fighting this other little group. Got 20 of them. Yahweh says, well, you know what? Stand back. I got the rest. There was a panic in the camp. There was a panic in the field among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. And the earth did what? Quaked. There was a great earthquake. The earth quaked. And it became a very great panic. That's the Elohim that we serve. Guys, if he can do this, he can fix what's going on with us. But we got to have faith and trust that he will do it. And he can defeat all of these bad cells in our body. He can do whatever's going on in our body. He can do whatever. However it happens, whatever process it goes through, all healing comes from him. I believe in doctors. If there wasn't doctors, there'd be a lot of dead Christians. I'm just telling you like it is. We, a lot of times, as we know, as Kay has said, Kay went through a scary time in her life. And she was able to do some things in her life through prayer, through process. The process, that's right. But do you believe in the process? Absolutely she does. And you know what? I believe that she believes in the process enough, like Mark said, it could raise up Angela's car at 350,000 miles. But what I'm saying is, but see, faith, I mean, great health. Our doctor over here will tell you, there is no one pill that's going to fix our problem. Eating right, being healthy is all, you got to start there. You call him when too many fritters goes in the belly. Then the doc will say, when I go in there and the sugar level's up here, he says, get behind me, fritter. That's his job. See? And that's what happens when we mess up in our life. Amen? Because that's all part of the process. It is everything as a whole is what I'm saying. But guess what? If the Father puts something on you, if the Father puts it on you, ain't no doctor can take it off. That's the thing. Diet can't take it off. Whatever the Father does, but here's the thing. Repentance reverses the curse. Amen. That's the key. Repentance. It says he came and he died for the curse of the law. We're under a curse, guys. I realize that at 59. My hair is falling out. Hair's growing through my ears and everywhere else instead of on my head. I'm just saying. You know, it's the process. And this is what's happening to us. That's what sin did for us. But I am looking for that day when I get my hair back. And all of these things will happen in the kingdom. Long and flowing like when I was in the 70s. You know what I'm saying? In case y'all were wondering, it was long and flowing in the 70s. But the key is, though, that's right. But the key is this, you do your part. Yahweh will take care of this. Amen. You do your part. Two, we're dedicated. I ain't telling Daddy what I'm doing. You come with me. Because Daddy and all them's over there trembling. Daddy ain't listening. The Spirit didn't come on Daddy. The Spirit wasn't on Saul. He says, come on, let's go. Because they were dedicated. They knew. They trusted. He had a heart like, guess who was David's best friend? Jonathan. Because they had the same type heart. Their hearts were pure. Their hearts were pure. They know that they didn't have all that goofiness going on. That's what it takes. And that's the number one fix. If we got goofiness going on in our lives, you got to repent. This story's not going to happen in a sinner's life. Just ain't going to happen. What's sad about this story was, and I'm ending here, what's sad about this story is that this setup, Saul and them says, go ahead, grab the 600 and let's go and let's do what we need to do. Saul still didn't recognize that it was Yahweh that did this. He didn't recognize that his son had a pure heart. He didn't recognize all these things. And he didn't learn from it. Because guys, in this story, Samuel said, what have you done? And he says, the men were running. You didn't show up on time. So I forced myself to do what had to be done. Have you ever heard, I am sorry, I repent? You never heard that in that story. You never, Samuel, would you go before me to Father and tell him, I am repentant. I am sorry. I messed up. I was not faithful. Woe is me. Go get in sackcloth. Whatever you needed to do, you don't see that in that story. You just see Samuel left and he didn't have anything. So guys, we have to know that, like what Mark was saying, we get ourselves, these guys were dedicated. But I can tell you, they were pure before the Father before they went up against all of this over here. Because if not, I guarantee you, Satan has a good way to remind you of where you're not right. And even when you're right, he'll try to throw up things of the past to try to mess you up. You know what? All that's under the blood. Don't worry about that. He can yak and talk all he wants to. But if he's got a valid point, you may need to consider, and we may need to find out, am I right before I make this decision? Because what I appreciated about this story was Jonathan, he wasn't back here hiding. Now, Father, and all of y'all represent the Philistines, I'm sorry. But he's back here hiding, and he's saying, Father, this is what's going to happen. If you send a star or a meteor or whatever you want to do, he said, I'm going to show myself to these people, and we're going to dialogue, and if they say this, I'll do this, and if they say that, I'll do that. That's faith, guys, because when he showed himself, he was exposed, and there wasn't anybody else but just them two. Now, they might not have known it was just them two, but they were mocking. Oh, look here. The Hebrews coming out of the holes, out of the cistern, out of the crags. I guarantee you they were probably spies in the camp. They probably knew what was going on. That's just the way it works in people's lives and in all of this fighting. But, guys, I just want us to know these guys were dedicated, and I'm going to tell you this is a faith story if I've ever heard one, and it can work for me and you. If we're dedicated to him, following his ways, because all we have to do, guys, is remind him of his promises. That's what he wants us to do. When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and things may not be going just right, remind him of his promises. Father, you promised us this. And you know what? If you'll do that, the earth will quake in your life. All of these things will happen, and he will move whatever's going on in our body out of the way. We serve an Elohim that is beyond awesome. I mean, he created everything. He's still creating things. Universe is still expanding. When he spoke, I'm just saying, this is the Elohim that we serve. I just have to believe that a lot of times we get on a poor old me thing, or we get on this thing, we get defeated, we get depressed, we get whatever. And we forget. So we're part of the 600 who was trembling. I don't know. The 3,000, I don't know how long they stayed in a hole. You know what I mean? Or a cistern or ran across the... They didn't even get to see the great things that Yahweh did. How sad is that? That's right. Stay in a hole until it's all over with. You don't know when it's over with because you can't see in a hole. Yes, Keith?
Yeah, notice in verse 13, he's on his hands and feet.
Yeah.
He had to climb before he even got to the first guy to fight him.
That's right.
So he's winded.
That's right.
And I'm thinking, who does that?
That's right. Only somebody that's dedicated to know that the Father said to do this. And you know what? He said, if they say this, and they said it, he still had the trust that the Father was in this to make that move to go. I'm just in awe of the faith that Jonathan had. Guys, and you know why that story's in the Scripture? To give me and you hope. To give me and you hope that can happen to us. Amen. Let's pray.